have your seats. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we are back in our text in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 for our text, our reading of the text and our message this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll pick up reading verse number 1 and read down through verse number 10. And I want to encourage you in these words of the scripture this morning, in the context that these verses, they form one of the foundation section or verses or truths that we can find in the New Testament when it comes to our understanding. Friends, every born-again Christian, every believer should be able to find Ephesians chapter 2 in those first 10 verses, especially when we come to verses 2, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. These are foundational verses. These verses, when you know things begin to happen in our life and they trouble us, that we go back to these verses. These are bedrock. And I want to emphasize that very clearly to all of us who are born-again Christians. We should know these verses from our hearts. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll pick up reading in verse number 1, read down through verse number 10. The Apostle Paul writing says, he says, "For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world and according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. And you're saved by grace, together with Christ Jesus, who also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages that he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should then walk in them." Let me just quickly review what we talked about last Sunday morning. In those first three verses of chapter 2, remember that Paul laid out the former way of living, our former way of living. Friends, if you are a Christian today, a born-again believer in Christ today, then you know what it was to live before you became a Christian, right? You remember the former way of living. The Bible says here we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were excluded from the life of God, that we were guided by the world, the system of the world, that we were controlled, that we were under the influence of Satan. By the way, that sounds so demonic, doesn't it? That before I became a Christian, that I was under the influence of Satan. It sounded like, you know, that I was, you know, meeting in a dark room somewhere and have all of these demonic symbols and so forth. No, friends, I want to encourage you with these words, the fact that by now, in the time that we live, that remember that Satan has perfected, in people's lives, what it means for them to live under his control. In other words, there are some people living in this world, in this life, in and around us, that if you were to look at their lives outwardly, I mean, they are good moral people, right? Their morality, their way of living, the way that they, you know, interact with one another, the way they conduct business and so forth and so on, it would far exceed my lifestyle. But friends, it's not about outward, right? It's not about what we're doing outward and how that I'm viewed or how other people are viewed. Friends, it is this internal power then to change us. So I want to encourage you that when you hear the idea that before we became Christians that we were under the control of Satan, it sounds so demonic and so devilish, but it could have been just the fact that I lived a prideful life and I believed that my morality, that my goodness, that my works would somehow or another merit my favor into heaven when I die, and that's just simply not true. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were guided by the world, we were under the control of Satan, and then we had also the sinful desires, the inclinations of our heart, the desires of our heart, and remember, all of those things are sinful. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care if we come up and we invent new words, words that would somehow or another lessen the word sin, that we might want to call it a mistake, or that's something that we've done wrong. But nevertheless, sin is sin, right? Are you with me? And those things ultimately cause our separation then from God. But we're going to look on the other side of that now, verse number four. We're going to look on the other side of that, and now we're going to look at our lives now that we're born again Christians. And I want you to see the words of these texts, because these words of these texts are going to form this bedrock, this solid foundation, that no matter what happens, no matter what comes to me today or tomorrow, that I can go back to these verses where the Bible says that I'm saved by grace through faith, and this is not of myself, but it is the gift of God that He gives. Now friends, most of us, or all of us here this morning, we've heard the gospel message. The gospel message, according to what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, buried with Christ, right, that Jesus died, He was buried, and then He rose again, and the Bible says that He was resurrected, and then He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And friends, in each one of those things, this is what Paul is bringing out in really the new life that God offers to us as Christians. And I want you to see that. Notice with me in verse number four that he speaks to us in this new life. Notice here what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses, and you're saved by grace together with Christ Jesus. And notice here he says that we were raised up and seated in the heavens, so that in the coming ages that he might display his greatness through the kindness to us then that are in Christ Jesus. So just as Jesus lived, he died, that he was buried, that he was resurrected, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, then so it is with those of us that are saved, those of us that are born again. Then friends, remember that I'm not sick, I'm not spiritually sick, I'm not spiritually lacking in education, right? I'm not pretty good. You know, if I could just have a little bit more of an education, then I know that I could master life, right? Nothing wrong with education, but friends, if we're thinking somewhere along the way that if I could just expose myself to more teaching of religion, then you know what? I would be better off, and I could make a wise decision, a correct decision on which really is the right religion that would lead me to God. Friends, I don't need more education. I'm not sick, and so therefore, the more I know of God, the better that I feel, right? Nope, I'm not sick. I'm not in needing a better education. What I need is to have a born-again experience then with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, right? Dead means exactly that, lifeless, no life whatsoever. But the Bible says here that the Lord then comes along, and the Bible says that there has been a change that comes into our life. Just as Jesus then was resurrected from the grave. Friends, if you look at Jesus' life and the idea that he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, he went back to the Father, then friends, spiritually speaking, that's exactly what we need to in our lives as well. That friends, we are dead spiritually, And what we need is God to come and to move in our lives and to draw us unto himself and to call us to believe in him and to receive him in our lives. And so the Bible says very clearly that it is the Lord who makes us alive, that the Lord looks at the deadness of our spiritual being and he says to us, come alive. And at that moment when we come alive, dear friends, then we are raised up, that there is a new life in us. And the Bible even tells us here that we have been set aside and that we're even with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Now, friends, none of us has gone to heaven, right? I haven't gone to heaven. I mean, I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen God. But friends, from what the Bible is telling me here, from a spiritual secured position, that's exactly who and where and what we are, right? I was dead and I was made alive. I've been raised up from the dead and I've been seated in the heavens then with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other words, dear friends, I am secure in my relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what comes this afternoon, no matter what comes tomorrow, no matter what comes next week, remember that I'm seated with Christ in the heavens and I am secure in him as well. So there's a change that comes about, a new life that comes about. Now notice not only this new life in verse number 4, but notice with me in verse number 6. Here Paul says, together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages that he might display his immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, what does it mean here when the Bible says that in the coming ages that he might display the riches of his grace in us than in eternity? Well, here's what I think he means. You know, there's a lot of people today that speak about being unified. And we ought to be all, you know, we need to have unity among Christians. You know, there will be preachers will come along and churches will come along and say, you know what, we should just all get together and have, you know, one service. And, you know, that will show unity for the community. And so, in other words, we should get together and we need to lay aside maybe some of the nuances of God's word, right? We're not really differing with Jesus as God. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, rose again, so forth. He's at the right hand of the Father. We agree with that. But, you know, what about baptism, for example? Is it by immersion? Is it by sprinkling? You know, so maybe we could set aside, you know, some of those differences. And we should just all get along. Let's all have a time of unity. And we'll lay aside our doctrinal beliefs, our values of what we think that the scripture says, and we can get along. What about, for example, speaking in tongues? You know, some people believe you speak in tongues, and other groups doesn't believe you speak in tongues. So maybe those are some of the things that we should lay aside, and that we should have unity among the churches where we can get along, right? These little nuances, they go on and on and on. So is that what, you know, the Bible says, that when we become born-again Christians, that we are unified in that? Friends, I don't think so. I think God is so much bigger and grander than all of these little nuances of things that we may differ with. Friends, we all have convictions. We all have little things that we think that the Bible says. And friends, I think that that's okay, because God, you know, works in other Christian people's lives and gives them convictions and gives them understanding of the Word of God. And so therefore, we're not all the same. That there will be differences in denominations. There will be differences in the way that we interpret the Bible. And I'm of the opinion that God is still God, and he still is able to use the differences of all of these people. But I want to show you where true unity it comes down to. Look with me again. I've read it 2 or 3 times. But notice again in verse number 6. Verse number 6, it says, together with Christ Jesus, who raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages that he may display his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know what? When we get to heaven one day and we stand in the presence of God and we're there for a worship service and there's hundreds and thousands and millions of people that are gathered around his throne, right? We're going to gather around his throne and we're going to look around at each other. And friends, here is what it means to be together with Christ. In other words, when we look around to every person, every worshiper in heaven, we're all going to be there the same way. And the sameness of that comes down to the fact that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus and what Jesus then accomplished for us when he came into this world and gave his life on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood, he gave his life, and that we could come and believe and trust and rest in him, and that he could save our lives. Friends, that's being unified. That when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be there the same way, and that is because of the precious blood of Jesus that he shed upon Calvary's cross. No matter what differences that we may have in other places of interpreting the Bible, the one thing that unifies us is the fact the only way to heaven is in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, that is the power of unification. No, notice with me now in verse number, one more thing, let me say about this. The immeasurable riches of his grace. The Bible says here that we've been seated in the heavens in these coming ages, that God is going to display these immeasurable riches of his grace. Friends, can you imagine what that's going to look like in heaven one day? The friends, do you realize that every born-again Christian, every sinner that has been saved by the grace of Almighty God, that we are a trophy in God's trophy case? And friends, we're gonna be on display in all of heaven. The angels and all the seraphim and cherubim and all of the things that God has ever made, that we will stand there for eternity. I don't know the number, Parker. We were talking about numbers. You know, what is the next big number past a trillion? I don't know what that number is, right? It's endless, the numbers and so forth that are out there. But friends, for all of eternity, we will be God's trophies in the trophy place of his grace in eternity, because that is the only way in order for us to get to the presence of God is by and through his amazing grace. Verse number 8. The Bible says here, verse number 8, this is the bedrock. You should know this verse, I hope, above all the other verses of the Bible. Verse number 8, it says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Now, friends, when we look at these words, I want you to look at them and let's study the words in light of what is going here, what Paul has just mentioned. So we're saved. Saved from what? Right? I asked the boys and girls in Vacation Bible School, and they were able to answer that question really quickly. Saved from what? Oh, yeah, saved from going to hell one day and being separated from God forever. So we've been saved from that. And the Bible says that we are saved. And if you look at that word for just a moment, the word save is a verb, but yet we have the ED on the end of it. So therefore, it is something that has happened in the past. And in the Greek text, the word saved is in the perfect tense. And so therefore, it is a completed action with everlasting results. Friends, I cannot be unsaved. I do not need to be re-saved. My salvation was taken care of when Jesus then died on the cross of Calvary, and when Jesus cried out 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, when he said, "It is finished," the price had been paid. And friends, when the Lord revealed my salvation and the Spirit of God drew me to Him, and my heart was dead. My life was dead, and the Spirit of God came to me and raised me up and caused me to have new life. Then, friends, I am saved. I'm saved yesterday. I'm saved now. I'm going to be saved tomorrow. I'm going to be saved next year. I'm going to be saved in a trillion years from today. Friends, that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a sure powered gospel, something that we never have to fret about, we never have to worry about, because it is all God's wonderful and amazing power, not ourselves. Salvation is not in me, but it is based in upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear, for by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. Now, friends, look at the verse here. I want you to see something in the text here that is important. So I'm going to read verse 8 again, and I want you to know the verb. The verb here is saved. Now let's look for a couple of the nouns. There are two nouns here that are important. Here Paul says in verse 8, for you're saved, verb. And he says, by grace, grace is a noun. And then he says the preposition through, faith is a noun. And then he says, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Now you see the word this, or your translation may use the word that, this or that. The word this or that, whatever word you have there, is actually a pronoun. And so the pronoun, the way that the language is put together, the pronoun has to agree with the noun, right? We don't say, you know, Monty did this, she did that, right? My pronoun she doesn't match Monty. Monty is masculine, and my pronoun she does not match up. Are you with me? So they have to match. So when we look at the word this, if this is a pronoun, then we go back to the noun and we look for what this represents. And the problem is that both grace and faith, they are the nouns, they're two nouns, both grace and faith are the nouns, and both of those words are in what is called the feminine case. The word this is in the neuter, so they do not line up. So the question is, the Bible says this is not of yourself. So what is not of yourself? Is grace not of yourself? Is faith not of yourself? Which one is this is not of yourself? What does this refer to? Does it refer to grace, or does it refer to faith? And the answer is neither one of those. Friends, we understand that a sentence itself can be neuter, a neuter sentence. And so the Bible says this. What is this? It's the whole statement that Paul had just made when he says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. This statement, this sentence, then is not, the truth here is not from yourselves, but it is the gift of Almighty God. Friends, now listen to me. I know that it's easy for us to think about some of the nuances of how that we would apply ourselves to this. For example, some would argue, look, I understand that God is offering grace, that God is wanting to do a favor for all of us. And that's really what the essence of the word grace means, is that God wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive me. And we understand that the word grace then is something that is unmerited. In other words, God's not going to, that God, the payment and grace then don't match, right? You cannot buy grace. You cannot earn grace. But you can receive grace then as something that is a free gift, that is something that God offers. And then the Bible says very clearly that it is by grace, not by works. It is by grace. It's not about joining a church. You should join a church. You should be a part of a group of believers. It's not about being good. We should be good. We ought to be as good as we can. But friends, we're not looking at our goodness getting us in the presence of God. The Bible is very clear that it is always by grace. It is always then by God coming along and doing a favor for us, and that is that he wants to forgive us of our sins. Well, what about faith? Where does faith come in? Well, here people, we want to say, okay, here's the human, here is the divine side of grace, and the human side is really what I believe and how I accept that. Now, friends, that sounds good, right? You may agree with that. I would say nothing wrong with that. You may say, yes, God is offering grace, and I hear that offer that God is making, and what I have to do now is my responsibility to believe in that. It's my responsibility to reach out and to grab a hold of that. It's my responsibility to learn more about that. All of those things can be okay if you say that, but the problem is that exegetically it's a fallacy. Because notice what the text tells us very clearly. The Bible says that we are saved by grace, and the Bible says by grace, and it is through faith. This is not of yourself. So neither the grace comes from myself, or either my faith comes from myself, that what God does is in the miracle of calling us and giving us a heart to believe in him, that God is the one who comes along to the deadness of the spiritual life of people, and it is God who looks at us, and it is God who says, come alive. It is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes along in our lives, and all of a sudden we feel different on the inside, and we want to start moving our life in the direction of God, and it is God who comes along to give us a heart to believe in him and to trust in him. Friends, I'm here to tell you that faith is not the end. Faith is the gift going along with the grace that God gives to us, and we start believing, trusting, and resting then in the power then of God, of God's word. Now, I want you to see a couple of verses in the Old Testament with me for just a moment. I'm going to read out of Genesis chapter 15, if you'll turn there, and let me give you a little background. I'm going to read out of Genesis 15 and verse number 6. So let me ask you this. So Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a God's gift. Friends, if grace and faith are given to us to believe, how were people in the Old Testament saved? How were people in the Old Testament saved? Did God tell the people in the Old Testament that it's your responsibility to sacrifice animals? That you have to go out and buy an animal and bring that perfect animal to the priest, you sacrifice that animal, and that will be sufficient. You can go to heaven when you sacrifice animals. Is that what God said? Is that what all of the Old Testament is about? How were people saved in the Old Testament? Friends, I ask you, how was Adam saved? How was Eve saved? How was Cain saved? How was Abel saved? How was Noah saved? How were all of these great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, how were they all saved? The answer to that is that they were saved by grace, and it is always then through faith. Friends, it has never changed. Let me give you that real quick definition of faith. The Bible says very clearly that faith comes from hearing, and hearing then comes from the Word of God. Now, friends, for me, that's very simple. In other words, when God speaks, then what he's doing is that he's giving us the substance of what to believe in. I said in my Sunday school class this morning that we don't go out when we leave this building, and that we go out and worship God in our own way. We don't go to our houses and we do this or that and the other. Whatever way you find that you want to worship God, then you worship God. Friends, we don't do that. Friends, the common factor in all of our lives is that we worship God in the genuineness of our heart. The Bible says by the Spirit and truth that we worship the King of Glory, right? And it's based in upon the Word of God. And so all through the Bible, faith comes from hearing, and hearing then comes from the Word of God. That every person down through the corridors of time, beginning in Adam's life, they heard God speak. They heard God speak. In some ways, that's God's grace that He's pouring out to them and giving them that opportunity and that ability to fellowship and to commune with Him. And then it was their responsibility to take what God said and then to put it into practice, put it into work, right? Begin to live out what God has said. And that has never changed to where we are today. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of Almighty God. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. Here is the great patriarch Abraham. Notice here what the scripture says. Abraham chapter 15 and verse number 6. The Bible says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You see that word in our English translations. Do you see the word believe? The word believe, that Abraham believed God. What is, when we go back to the idea of faith in the New Testament? What is faith? Remember that faith has, there's a noun form and there's also the verb form. It's the same Greek word, same Greek text. So faith can be a noun, and basically the faith is a noun. It's really what you're believing in. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus, right? All of those things, that's my faith in more of a noun form. But here we also see that the verb form of faith then is believing, right? And practicing and living out. So when the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, then that faith then is a practicing belief that I have ongoing in my life. So tomorrow I'm going to believe in God. Next week I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to have faith in God. Because once God touches our hearts, friends, that He causes us to believe in Him, and our focus and our attention, our worship, our adoration then is to the Lord God Almighty forevermore. The Bible says here that Abram believed in God. We would say Abram had faith in God. Where did that faith come from? What is Abram believing here? Is Abram going his own way and creating God in his own image? Did Abram set aside a day and say, look, man, I'm going to, you know, set out to find a God or the God? No, friends, remember that he is responding to the call that God had placed upon his life. And therefore, in a reaction, the Bible says that he believed God. And there the Bible says he had righteousness. Is that what he had? Nope, he had no self-righteousness. The Bible says it was credited to him for righteousness. And friends, that's exactly the idea of imputation that the Lord God Almighty then imputes into our lives, that great understanding of his righteousness. Stay with me, I'm almost finished. I want you to turn over to Moses' fifth book, the book of Deuteronomy, and I want you to see grace and faith again. How were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way they're saved today, by grace through faith. Never changes. People that will be saved tomorrow will be saved by grace through faith. It never changes. Faith is hearing God's word, believing what God says, and then that transformation then that would come. Now, friends, this verse is very powerful. Deuteronomy chapter 9, these are the words of Moses. Moses is about ready to die, and he has this new generation of the Israelites, and they're going into the promised land. Moses has led them for 40 years. That older generation has died off. The new generation is coming in, and Moses wants to remind them of this truth of grace through faith. Notice what he says. I'll begin in verse number 1, Deuteronomy 9:1. Moses says, listen, Israel, today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and to drive out the nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities and fortified to the heavens. The people are strong and tall, the descendants of Anakim. And you know about them, and you've heard it said about them, who can stand against the sons of Anak? But understand that today the Lord your God will cross over ahead of you as a consuming fire. He will devastate and subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and destroy them swiftly, as the Lord told you. And when the Lord your God drives them out before you, you're not to say to yourself, the Lord brought me in to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. Instead, the Lord will drive out these nations, he's going to drive these nations out before you because of their wickedness. You are not going to take possession of the land because of your righteousness or your integrity. Instead, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you because of their wickedness, in order to keep the promise that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stiff-necked people. Well, what is Moses telling the Israelites? You heard it three times, right? God is going to deliver them across the Jordan River. And by the way, one day we're going to cross the Jordan River, friends, spiritually, right? We're going to die. We're going to go in the presence of God. And when we meet on the other side of the Jordan and God looks at our life, what is he going to say? Come on in, because you're righteous, because you've lived a good life, because you had a better education than so many other people, and you searched for truth and you found truth, and I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you heaven, right? No, God said to the children of Israel, remember, God is giving you this land not because of your righteousness, not because of anything that you've done, not because you're smarter and better or whatever than any other. It is because of the promise that the Lord God has made. Friends, let me tell you about the promise that God has made. God has promised by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, that God has offered the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, when we flow to him, when we go to him, that when we flee to him and we give him our, when we give him our lives and we receive him in our heart as our Lord and Savior, then he promises us that he will make us secure, that he will come in our hearts, that he will dwell in us forever. No matter what happens today, no matter what happens tomorrow, that we are eternally secure in the hand of Almighty God. Not because we're righteous, not because we're better, but because of who he is. Friends, I have nothing to boast about today. I have nothing to brag about today other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for me. He gave his life for you. Friends, have you come to that point in your life, a moment in your life where you've experienced his amazing grace? Have you given him your life? Have you come to a point that you've started walking in a life of faith? You're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're here today and you've never done that, then this invitation is for you, that you can come this morning and invite Jesus into your heart, right? He says he will do this. He promises that he will save us, and he is always a man of his word, and he will save you and change your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, in the power of your Spirit, Lord, we've come to that bedrock chapter and verse in the New Testament that tells us very clearly that we have no righteousness of our own. Lord, I think about my life 35 years ago and how that my life was dead spiritually, that I had no thoughts of you, Lord. I had no desire to worship you, to read the Bible, to pray, and to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, on that night that I said, Jesus, save me, Jesus, help me, Lord, you came into my life, you raised me up. Lord, you caused me to come alive. And Lord, I know today it's not because of what I did, but it is because of what you accomplished on the cross of Calvary many, many years ago. Father, we ask you now to send your Spirit and let your Spirit draw all of us then into that relationship with you, that we can have the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, and Lord, that we can humbly walk this side of eternity, knowing that one day when I stand in your presence, that I will be one of the many of the trophies in your trophy case of heaven, knowing that I was saved only by grace through faith. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. And here's an opportunity. You can come today and invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior.